Well, I'm starting a new series called All In. There should be a card on your seat. If you don't see one, stand up, turn around, look down, and you will see the card. That's going to be something that we are going to use at the end. I did put it out there. Bring a pen if you could, because I'm going to get you to write some things down. Just some things that's going to help us as being all in. Now, when I started it, or starting this series, and I put it out there, all in, I got you thinking about, what does all in mean to you? What does all in mean to you? And I am sure there were many minds going through and looking and thinking, well, I don't go to church enough. I don't pray enough. I don't do this enough. So I don't know if I'm all in. Well, let me tell you, if you've been doing that, scrunch that up and throw it away. Because this is not to get you on a guilt trip. This is a journey for us all. This is a journey about all in, about daily surrendering our life to Jesus. Are we all in our relationship with Jesus? Are we all in? What does all in look like for you? It may look different for you as it does for me. As I said, this is going to be a journey. We are going to be exploring this subject all in. I did send out for everyone, I hope you got it. If you didn't, I apologise. I asked the question, what does all in mean to you? And I just put a phrase to me, being all in means, I'm going to hear just some of the things that people had said. If you look in the dictionary, all in, you will see fully committed, or to fully be involved in something. Fully committed and fully involved in something. So Karen, can we put that first, the next slide on from that? I know it may look blank, but if you just click each one, and we're going to see just some, just click the down arrow, I think it is. And hopefully, yes. To me, being all in means commitment to God and all his glory, being committed to all that life encompasses and we face daily. Great. Next one. To me, being all in means giving it all and being ready for the bad and the good, just like marriage, I guess. Lord, we just pray for that marriage. Next one. Thank you, Karen. Complete surrender to God. For me, all in means no half business. Either you give it all or you forget it totally. Like Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, giving your absolute best every day. To me, being all in means ultimately the phrase all in is a reminder of the depth and breadth of God's love and the importance of a response to that love. We are called to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. This is a tall order, but it is one that is worth pursuing. To me, all in means no holding back, total surrender, total submission, no sitting on the fence. You are in or you're not in. Was that you in it? Living like Jesus. Or growing your hair long and wearing Jesus sandals. Why is everyone looking at Andrew? We're going to keep that anonymous. And next week we'll say some more. But I want to thank you for all the people that just put that down in paper. And again, if you're here this morning, you never got that message, or you want to say, well, I want to write something down, then write it down, email me, text me what you're thinking. But as I read these phrases, I was just so blessed. Do you know what I mean? That I felt, goodness me, people are on the right track with being all in. All through the Bible, we see men and women who were all in. All in. Living a life that's all in is a challenge for us. It is a challenge. Who here can say that they are 100% all in? I can't hold up my hand. Well, I don't think I can. All in. It will cost us. But it's a kind of life that Jesus calls us to. And it's a kind of life that brings the blessing of God to our lives. The target is a life that is fully committed to God. The target is a life that is yielding to the Holy Spirit. Yielding to the Holy Spirit. Obedience to Jesus Christ. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, you will see men and women who I believe were all in. Do you know Noah, Abraham, Daniel, Moses, David, the disciples? You will see people who were beaten up, imprisoned, tortured, killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And even today, there is people all over this world being killed and tortured for their faith in Jesus Christ. That is all in. That is all in. And so this morning, we're going to look at someone who I believe was all in their relationship with Jesus and how she expressed her love to God. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to look at Luke chapter 7, very famous story that I'm sure we all know. Chapter 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Just before I read that, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus is starting his ministry. And his first proclamation is here, Matthew 4, 17. When Jesus started his ministry, he began by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then we see Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is touching him. She is a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," replied Simon. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay the debt, so he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debt. Who do you suppose loved him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he cancelled the larger debt." "That is right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said amongst themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus invited to a dinner. Do you know, many people invited Jesus to dinners, to parties. Wasn't the people that the Pharisees thought he should have been associating with. But that was who Jesus was. So he came to eat at a Pharisee's house. Probably they were wanting to see what Jesus was all about. They were maybe wanting to try and expose some flaw in his teaching, or just to see and pick his brain. What are you all about, Jesus? Are you for us, or are you not? And a woman came uninvited. Women weren't invited to, certainly not to a Pharisee's house, for a dinner. Not someone of the night, a prostitute, certainly would be nowhere near. But houses were open in these days. People could walk in. And here we see Jesus reclining at the table. Tables were lower there, and they had their head near the table, and their feet were out away from the table. So they would be just lying on the floor or on cushions, just eating. What a great way. Let's get rid of our dining tables. And this woman comes in and starts to weep and just weep over Jesus and over his feet there, just wiping his feet with her hair, putting perfume on his feet. Tears, humility, a gift given, tears of reverence, thankfulness and awe, which I believe they were. Something has happened in this woman's heart. Something has happened. As the Pharisees and the other guests looked on, they would be saying, this is improper. This is not right. This is shameful to be at the feet of the teacher and weeping and wiping his feet with her hair. But let me say, for this woman, this would have taken great courage to go into a place which was many men and Pharisees, male-dominated, and just weep at the feet. This took great courage. And I believe that this courage happened because of what has happened in her heart. That this was an expression of her all-in. This was an expression of her being all-in. We don't hear all the things that she did for Jesus, but I believe she was all in, because we can see just the outworking of her love for Jesus. We'll unpack this a bit further on. She was compelled by something. I believe she was compelled by love. Do you know, Paul talks about Christ's love compelled me. Christ's love compelled me. Christ's love compels us. And so for this woman and the courage that it took, and here we have Jesus just watching her. I mean, not even stopping her. All these people watching, Jesus knowing their thoughts. And he lets this woman just come and do what she did. And this act of worship just stirred just some uneasiness with Simon and all his friends. And I want to also just throw in there, do you know, sometimes our extravagant worship, whatever that looks like, do you know, our worship of Jesus, do you know, when people say, where are you going this weekend? I'm going to church. I just love Jesus. Do you know what I mean? And just, I believe sometimes it just creates an uneasiness in people. Or when people are in church, and we're just worshiping away, and, you know, kneeling or maybe crying, and we are looking over going, wonder what's wrong with them. What are they all about? And, you know, or sometimes even we want to. God, I just want to just show you my love. But there's people around us. What are they going to think? Do you mean, what are they going to think if I come out to the front and just kneel on my knees and just, Jesus, I just love you. And I do remember one time, one of my friends who had come to the church, and he is very charismatic in his worship. It took me a bit of a surprise. And but I could see people going, who's that? Does Stephen know him? And he just came in, and he came straight down to the front, and he just went on his knees during worship, and he was just worshipping God. And then as I looked, people were like, who is he? But you know, sometimes our worship can just bring an uneasiness. And I believe worship, extravagant worship, just our love for Jesus will unsettle the religious. The religious. And it was happening here with Simon. Are you with me? Is this quite hard going? No. Please say no. This woman's inward change, I believe, caused an outward action in her life. Do you know, just the acceptance. And yes, Jesus is here. He says, your sins are forgiven. And as Jesus says, her sins have been forgiven. And let me tell you, they are many. They are many. We love because he first loved us. And you know, again, let's not go into comparison mode. Big sin, big forgiveness. Little sin, little forgiveness. Big sin, little sin. Big sin, little sin. Cardboard box. Big sin, little sin. Big forgiveness, small forgiveness. Big forgiveness, small forgiveness. Do you know, is there levels of forgiveness? Is there levels of sin? Do you know, does Jesus come and say, well, I can forgive your big sin? Great. And I'll forgive the little sin. Sin is sin. Forgiveness is forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I believe that this is an awareness of the sin in our life. It's an awareness of what Jesus has done in our life. And you know, this again is a journey. Simon's problem was that he was blind to his need of a savior. It was easier for Simon to say, she is a sinner, than to say, I am a sinner. Because Simon didn't believe he was a sinner. He was a Pharisee. And let me put it on us. Do you know, we can go through life. Praise God, I'm not as bad as Rose. I'm not as bad as Rose. Jeez. I mean, her sin's worse than my sin. So I'm feeling pretty good at myself. Or we can look at other people and think, jeez, they are better than I am. This is not about comparing. Simon was blind to his needs of a savior because he thought that because of being a Pharisee that was him, he was in. But he wasn't. He was full of religious rules and regulations, and even as he looked at this woman, he saw a sinner. Pharisees and Simon saw her past. He saw her profession. But Jesus saw this woman for who she was, loved by God. And Jesus saw in this woman her future and what her future could look like in Jesus. And you know, for us, our past is not our future. Do you know, your mess-ups, your hang-ups, your faults, your flaws, your terrible mess-ups is not your future. Thank you. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. This is not about the amount of sin, but the awareness of our lostness, if that's a word. Lostness. And the awareness of the need of a savior. As I say, human nature categorizes sin. My sin is not as big or bad. All have sinned, let me tell you, and fallen short of God's glory. God's standard. All have sinned. All need a Saviour. There is sins of commission. Do you know we commit sin? But there's also sins of omission, where the things that we don't do. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Do you know, for Simon, who is a Pharisee, who should have been a good host, should have washed Jesus' feet or got certainly one of the servants to do it, he, as a host, a good host, good hospitality, should have washed Jesus' feet. Should put olive oil on his head. Do you know, and dried his feet. He should have someone attending him. But Simon put that aside. And this woman was showing to Jesus what Simon should have. But Simon was blind to his need of a Saviour. He never welcomed Jesus the way he needed to be welcomed. Which is a challenge for us, church. Do we welcome Jesus the way that he needs to be welcomed? Oh, Facebook today. Bless you, Jesus. Oh, Annette's in the town again. Oh, she's bought that. Oh, Andrew's away in another Youth for Christ. Oh, bless you, Jesus. And you know, so many, do you know, again, if the Queen was here, if we had an appointment with the Queen, there, you would have gone through protocols. You can't do this, you can't do that, you need to do this, you need to do that. Don't turn your back on the Queen. All the protocols. Nobody's sitting there with their phones. Just a minute, Elizabeth, I've got a phone call here. There is protocols, and yet with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and again, I am not saying this to get people dancing to the front. Shown us how much they love Jesus. This is about who is it we are coming to worship? It's Jesus. Who is it that this woman was coming to see at this dinner? It was Jesus, the one who forgave her, the one who loved upon her, the one who accepted her, not the one who cast her aside or judged her. Her expression of devotion to Jesus cost her deeply. Her salvation, our salvation is not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. But there is great blessing. There is great news, good news for us this morning. The old has gone and the new has come. We have become from darkness into light, from bondage into freedom, from death to life. Do you know, if you know Jesus today, you're going to spend eternity with Jesus. Do you know, sometimes I'm like, God, I wish I could be a bit like Paul. Do you know, Paul was in a turmoil because he was saying, oh, I just don't know. I want to be with Jesus in heaven, but there is so much work to be done and there's so much of the message to spread. And he was like, I just don't know what to choose. And I'm thinking, God, let me get to that place. Do you know, some days in our lives, we can take it or leave it. Simon saw this woman's past. Jesus saw her future. This woman, I believe, is a testimony to someone who was all in. And I believe this woman, her all in happened because she became aware of just how much she was forgiven. And I believe for us, it's not so much in the amount of love that we feel, but you know, I believe it's that revelation. It's that journey of discovery. Do you know, I am more all in than I was, but there's still work to go. Do you know, sorry for those that have believed that pastors were all in. There are still some things in my life that God comes and he puts his finger on. Stephen, I need surrender from you in this area or that area. There is still things in my life. What about the church? What about the church? What does a church that's all in look like? A church that's all in happens when the people are all in. Do you know Acts chapter 2 about the church, when it talks about all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. They sold property. They met in homes and they met in the temple. They shared meals with great joy and generosity. United in heart, they felt that what they owned was not their own. So there was a selflessness. There was no needy person among them. The result, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Here's an example of a church who were all in. They devoted themselves. Come on, why don't you say it with me? They devoted themselves. You need to say it again. They devoted themselves. It is a personal response of devotion to God. And you know, again, for many of us, and I have believed this for a long time, many of us have a relationship with church and not Jesus. Many of us have more of a relationship with church than Jesus. Do you know, yes, it's the place where we come and we sing the songs and we hear the fantastic sermons that are preached every week that you just want to hear again and again. You meet nice people. I mean, just turn to the left. Look at someone. They're just so lovely, aren't they? Turn to the right. See, this is worth coming for, isn't it? This is worth coming for. But you know, many people have a relationship with church, and when the church messes up and when the church lets them down, they're off. They are off. There's a better church up the road. They don't charge you for your tea and coffee. They give chocolate biscuits. They've got better programs. Do you know, when we base our relationship on a relationship with the church, you will be let down. But when we fix and base a relationship on Jesus Christ, and it's out of that relationship and devotion to Jesus Christ that we want to turn up here, that we want to join with others and worship Jesus who has saved us, who has redeemed us, who loves us, who cares for us. Jesus is the reason, I'm not going to say for the season. Oh, Jesus. Oh, that needs to be scrubbed. Jesus is the reason that we are here. Amen. That we're here. And I love local church. I love gathering with people. I love talking to you and talking about Jesus and preaching. I love worshiping together. But that happens out of our love and our devotion to Jesus. And if you're out of sorts with church, you are out of sorts with Jesus. I want to say that. Many of us are after Jesus for his body. Sorry to be irreverent. Many of us are after Jesus for his hand. What can we get? What can we get from the church? What can we get? But we need to be after the heart of Jesus. It's got to be through intimacy. It's got to be through a love for Him. It's got to be through His love for us. And becoming more aware of that. And I believe as we journey with that, as we realize that, as we comprehend that, as we get into the Word of God, get into the book of John, get into the first letter of John, and you will read all about love and the love of God in us and for us. It's His love. This woman who came to the feet of Jesus didn't care who was watching. There was only one person that she needed to fix, and she wanted to fix her eyes on, and that was Jesus. That was Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So what does all in look like for you? What does all in look like for you? And let me say, you know, in Ezekiel chapter 47, it talks about the river of God. It talks about the river of God. And it talks about that Ezekiel had a vision of an angel who came and led him, and they saw a river that flowed from the throne room of God. And he took the person and he measured, and the person was in ankle deep. They were in the river, and they were ankle deep. And then it says that the angel measured off another, I think it was just over 1,300 feet, whatever it was. And the person was in the river of God knee deep. And then there was another measurement, and the person was in the river waist deep. And then there was another measurement, and suddenly there was no bottom. The river was so deep that you could swim in the river. And you know, for us in this journey, this is, for us, a step. Remember Andrew did the Engel scale about people becoming Christians? Well, for us in the relationship with God, it's quite similar. Because we are in our devotion to God. And then God asks us to go a bit deeper. And then God asks us to go another bit deeper. And then God asks us to go another bit deeper. And we worship, and we serve God, and we love upon God. And then as we grow in intimacy with God, He puts His finger on some more things. You need to give a bit more surrender to that. You're in a bit deeper. And you're in a bit deeper. And you're in a bit deeper. It is a journey. It is a relationship. So don't think I am asking you this morning to go from here and dive in. Some of you would be bold enough to do that. And dive right in to the deep end. It is a journey. And today, I am asking that you would ponder, that you would consider thinking about what is that one step that I need to take in my life with Jesus. It may be surrendering something in your life. It may be giving up a relationship. It could be anything. What is the small step forward that you need to make? And as a close, in the card that's on your seat, I'm going to give you 5 words. And make a space in between each word. And I'm not asking you to answer everything today. This is to keep in your Bible as you journey over these next few weeks. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Moses. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Isn't that amazing? Moses was looking ahead, and I believe he saw the time when Jesus would come. And it talks about these men and women in the Bible who looked, Abraham was one of them, who looked ahead but yet never saw physically Jesus coming. But they saw spiritually. They saw ahead prophetically of someone who would come, Jesus. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Moses was not perfect. He experienced periodic failures. He experienced bursts of anger and failures in his life. Realize today how much he gave up for God, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so the five words, first word, refuse. Refuse. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He may look or have looked like an Egyptian on the outside, but inside he was a Hebrew. God had a call on his life. He belonged to God, not Pharaoh's daughter. But yet in the palace, it says he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter's son. Well, that was a mouthful. And it says, it literally, he denied it to be said. Oh, you're Pharaoh's daughter's son. No, no, I am Moses. I am a Hebrew. He refused. Daniel in Babylon refused to eat the king's food. And so what is it in our life that we need to refuse? I refuse to keep going through the same cycle. Every day of my mess ups. I'm going to do something about it. I refuse to keep listening to that person who's just nipping my ear and bringing me down. I refuse to listen to that. I refuse to listen to the Satan's lies who tells me that I am worthless and hopeless and that God doesn't love me. I refuse. What is it that you need to refuse? Come on, everybody say it together. I refuse. And be pondering, be thinking, get something down on that paper. Not necessarily today, but ask God, God, what is it that I need to refuse? Second word, chose. Moses chose to be mistreated along with his people rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Who in this earth would choose to be mistreated when they could have had a way of being honoured? No one chooses to be mistreated. But Moses here chose to be mistreated. He wanted to be identified with his people rather than have all the pleasures of sin and pleasures of the world. What is it? What choice? One choice do you need to make today? What is it that you need to choose to do? The truth is we make choices based on feeling. How am I feeling today? Pastors make choices based on feelings. So what about the feeling? Do you know, Annette, I can't be annoyed going out to church this morning. I don't feel like it. Turn the alarm off. Andrew will take it. They'll adapt. Choices. We base our choices on feelings. Let me tell you, yes, feelings are part of us, but don't let them rule you. Because we can feel happy, we can feel sad, we can feel God gave us feelings. But the problem comes when we let our feelings rule our heart. Third word, consider. 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 Moses considered the disgrace for Christ, it says, of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Consider means to think beforehand, to think before we make a decision. That's what I need to learn. Engage my brain before I engage my mouth. We have to consider, count the cost. Did Jesus not tell a parable about a man that wanted to build and says, don't ye sit down and count the cost? Joe, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we need to know the cost. Yeah. My sister was one of the people, she counted the cost. Her summing up of Jesus was, he's very demanding. And she saw that she would have to give up all her life, her dancing and her great weekends, and she made a choice. Consider. Moses took his eyes off of everything else and put them on God, on Christ. And that was worth more. That was worth more. Do you know, when we begin to think before we make a decision, I believe we will make wiser choices in our life. How many of us wish we'd considered before we made the decision to do something? I know there is more out there. Fourth word, left. Left. Moses left Egypt. By faith, he left that which was familiar, that which was his security, and he left and went to a place that he didn't know. He went into the desert. He left his security for insecurity, for not knowing what was going to happen to him, but he heard God. God had a call on his life. The disciples left everything to follow Jesus. Do you know, is it when Jesus asked Peter, was it to cast the net on the other side? Do you know what I mean? Wasn't it a bit unfair of Jesus when that net was just bulging and Jesus says, leave everything and follow me? I mean, could they not let Simon just enjoy the spoils? But Simon and Peter left everything and followed Jesus. The disciples left everything and followed Jesus. What is it that you need to leave behind? Maybe today you need to leave behind your past or the memory of the past. Yes, we will not forget it, but not letting the pain affect us. If you're still carrying pain of the past, you need to come and speak to Annette and I because we would love to pray for you. That pain of the past, what is it that you need to leave behind? Egypt is a type of the world. Things of the world, the mindsets of the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What is it that we need to leave behind? You can't enter Canaan until you leave Egypt behind. Fifth word and final word, kept. Kept. Moses kept the Passover and the application of blood. He was obedient to God. Joe, when Moses put that blood on the doorposts, that was the first Passover. So when God says, I want you to put blood on the doorposts, there was no books to go back and say, has it been done before? Is this going to work? If the angel of death is coming, if God is going to strike down the firstborn, will putting blood on a doorpost actually save us? But he heard God and he was obedient to God. If he wasn't all in, there would be a lot of mourning. But he was obedient to God and he put that blood on the doorpost. He kept that word that God had given him. What is it that you need to keep in your life? What is it that you need to keep? And I know this is a journey with our mind as well, thinking. But again, not that you have to put stuff down today, but thank God you are. Some of you are doing that. Moses gave up everything to be all in. What I see from this woman that we've been looking at this morning, she was all in. What's the next step for you?